Good morning, church family. It's great to be together this morning. It's great to have you as visitors and members online as well. As we bring the gospel to all the world. Amen, church?
Amen.
I want to continue our elders' prayer from last week for Mark Jamison. As Steve mentioned earlier, they are in Guyana, South America right now, doing a medical mission to serve the country, to meet physical needs, to meet spiritual needs, and it's a blessing. Some of you, I know, since I work right next to him, asked Mark earlier in the week, how are you guys able to go while there's so many travel restrictions due to COVID? And Guyana is one of the countries that's actually open, and they're more afraid of Americans coming in, bringing COVID to them, but they're much less densely populated, and they've been open for a couple of months. So it's a blessing to be able to go on the world. Let's pray for Mark and the team. Father in heaven, Lord, we're so thankful for Mark and for the medical mission team from Washington State and Alabama and Florida and other places. And Lord, just bless them as they spread the gospel, as they meet people's physical needs in so many different ways, Father, especially during this time. And Lord, then they're able to preach the good news of your Son and our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, Lord. Thank you so much for their mission. Please bless them. It's your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
This morning, I want to speak about being a champion of faith from Hebrews chapter 11. Now, I've read this chapter, as you may have, many times, but I finally noticed in reading a couple weeks ago and preparing for this lesson that there are three aspects of faith that all these champions of faith have and that we should have today as faithful followers of Him. Jesus says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, and you can see how small a mustard seed actually is in the fingers above on the screen. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can move mountains. But one thing that Jesus' audience understood, or should have understood from that example of a mustard seed, is that a mustard seed actually grows into a great tree, as is on the screen as well. It's bigger than some of our Florida oaks. It's huge, and it's fairly prevalent throughout the Middle East. Jesus was implying that our faith wasn't meant to stay as small as a mustard seed to move mountains, but that needs to be continually growing, becoming like this great mustard seed tree. God expects from His people more than just an intellectual commitment. Before we talk about those three things, I also wanted to mention something else. Several years ago, before Julie and I had kids, so it's been a while, Don and Christine Petrie came up to me in church one day and said, hey, Donnie, we've got a couple extra tickets to the Masters. Would you like to go? I had no idea what we had planned for 3 weeks from then, but I said, absolutely, we're in. Came home and told Julie that she needed to change her schedule, and we were going to the Masters with the Petries. It was a very exciting thing to get to go to. And as you may or may not know, that's the hardest ticket, not only in golf, but probably all sports. So it was exciting to get to go with Don and Christine. And one of the things that we really enjoyed being at the Masters and seeing was not only the great golfers like Tiger and Phil, but also reading about what all the Masters champions had in common. And they all had several things in common on the displays that I read about in the tents. And one of those things they definitely had in common was a time commitment. The average golfer in the Masters practices 6 to 8 hours a day, 6 days a week. It's a full-time job. And they are great champions indeed of golf. Me, on the other hand, I play 3 hours, well, what should be a three-hour round, which actually ends up being 4.5 hours, every other month with Lendon or Chris or somebody else here from the church family. And I play just enough every other month to stay very bad at it. I am below average at best. Am I willing to make that time commitment? Absolutely not. Will I ever be a master champion? Absolutely not. But as men of faith and as women of faith, God expects a daily commitment, not a commitment once a week, not just on Sunday mornings, not just on Wednesday nights as we open up more, not just in a small group Bible study, But God expects a faith commitment that is every day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Let's get into what those three aspects of faith are. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for, being convinced, assured of what we do not see. For by it the people of old received God's commendation. By faith we understand that the worlds were set in order at God's command, so that the visible has its origin in the invisible. Faith in the Greek is an action word. It's the verb pistisueo, and it is an assurance. It is a confident belief. It's not a maybe proposition. It's not a possibility. It's a certainty. It's a for sure. Like when we sing the praise song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. And Kelton's going to lead that for us for invitation here this morning. So you don't have to worry about me singing it for you, but I might recite a few lines. Having vision again is more than intellectual consent. It's a faith that implies trust and commitment in the unseen, knowing that God is there every step of the way with you. It could also imply the meaning is faithful vision causing action for things we have hope for. I was talking with some of our ladies that came by for the Tuesday ladies class, and a couple of them were telling me, and they were really excited. I was like, what's going on? What's up? And they had talked to a waitress right after church on Sunday. They ate at an outdoor diner, and they talked to a waitress and mentioned not just church for them, but got to pray for her. At the end of their meal, the waitress asked, is there anything else I can get for you? And they're like, no, we're good. We appreciate this fine meal. But is there anything we can do for you? She's like, what do you mean? Is there anything we can pray for you for? And the waitress started to tear up and said, absolutely. There is something you can pray for me for. I have a family member that's very sick right now, and nobody's ever asked to pray with me before. So they stopped what they were doing right there and prayed not just for the waitress, but with her. It's a habit like that that we need to be in. I invited some of my neighbors here this morning. They're here. It's great to see you. Hi, Eddie. Hi, Ruth. Hi, kids. One thing that, and they just moved into the neighborhood back a month or two ago, and we know the Assans in common, so that's why they're sitting next to Seth and Joyce. But it's exciting to know that we live in a neighborhood, and they found this out quickly, that not just because of the pandemic, but we actually spend time outside. Instead of opening the garage and closing the garage, our neighbors like to gravitate outside and spend time outside asking how everybody is. And that was especially convicting for me as a minister when I moved into the neighborhood going, this is an opportunity to share God's love with others. And having faithful vision and not waiting for opportunities to come to us, but taking opportunities to others and sharing God's love. Amen, church?
Amen.
All right. Said I wouldn't sing it, so I'm not, so it would be bad. But here's a few lines from Blessed Assurance. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. Absolutely love that vision statement, those lines from Blessed Assurance. Also, I'd like to share this story with you. A few years ago, the Olympics were held in South Africa. And this Kenyan runner, Abel Mutai, who was just a few feet from the finish line, became confused with the signage. Even though it was in South Africa, there's still a lot of languages throughout the country of Africa, of course, from all the participants that were there from around the world. And he thought he completed the race about 30 feet short of the finish line. A Spanish runner, Ivan Fernandez, was right behind him and, realizing what was happening, started shouting at the Kenyan to continue running. But Mutai didn't know Spanish and didn't understand. Realizing what was taking place, Fernandez pushed him from his back towards victory so that he would win the gold. A journalist asked Ivan, "Why did you do that in this major long-distance race?" Ivan replied, "My dream is that someday we can have a kind of community, life, and vision where we push and help each other to win." The journalist insisted, "But why did you let the Kenyan win?" Ivan replied, "I didn't let him win. He was going to win. The victory was his." But the journalist, as journalists do sometimes, insisted again, asked, "But you could have won." And finally, Ivan looked at him and replied, "But what would be the merit of that victory? What would be the honor in that medal? And what would my mother think?" Well, as you know, in the Olympics, there's really only one winner, or technically three winners, of a gold, of a silver, and a bronze medal. But we as Christians, we all run that race for victory. We all have that opportunity to win. We get to push our brothers and sisters in Christ towards the finish line, knowing that we win together, and we get to push the world, our customers, our teachers, our students, others, our neighbors, towards that victory line too, if we'll just open up our mouth and share the vision that we should always have, the vision of this church to share and spread the good news of Jesus Christ. I'd like to go backwards for a second from chapter 11 into the end of chapter 10. It's always good to have things in context. And at the end of chapter 10, in verse 37, it says this, "For just a little longer, and he who is coming will arrive and not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I take no pleasure in him. But we are not among those who shrink back and thus perish, but are among those who have faith and preserve their souls." Thus, chapter 11 is one big therefore for having faithful vision in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Hebrews 11, verses 4 through 7. The second point I'd like to make this morning is faith requires grateful action. "By faith, Abel offered God a greater sacrifice than Cain, and through his faith, he was commended as righteous, because God commended him for his offerings. And through his faith, he still speaks, though he is dead. But by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he did not see death, and he was not to be found because God took him up. For before his removal, he had been commended as having pleased God. Now, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For the one who approaches God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, when he was warned about things not yet seen, with reverent regard constructed an ark for the deliverance of his family. Through faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that only comes by faith." Grateful action. We see in almost every example that the word faith is followed by a verb. Abel's faith led him to offer first fruit sacrifices. Cain had that opportunity too, and was told by God in Genesis 4:7, "If you do what's right, you'll be fine. Just give me the best of your first fruits. Granted, it's not an animal sacrifice. I just want you to give me the best of what you have." And did Cain do that? No, absolutely not. He did the opposite and was so jealous that he killed his brother. Such a sad way to go out. When it comes to faith, God wants more than just a contribution in our life. He wants sacrifice. Just out of curiosity, how many breakfast eaters are in here this morning? All right, about half. Y'all should really eat breakfast. I love breakfast. And when I have time, which is not on Sunday mornings usually, but when I have time, I like to sit down, usually Saturday morning, and have eggs and bacon. Now, if you enjoy eggs, you're enjoying a contribution from the chicken. If you're enjoying bacon, you're enjoying full sacrifice from the pig. Now, I want you to think in terms of your life. Is it just a contribution? And granted, contributions are important. I want you to ask yourself, is your life a contribution or is it a sacrifice? Because God demands, Jesus demands, the Holy Spirit demands that our life be a living sacrifice. Enoch's faith led him to please God. We read in Genesis 5, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God for 300 years, and he had other sons and daughters. The entire lifetime of Enoch was 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and then he disappeared because God took him away. We have some very faithful men and women of God in here that have walked more than just a few years. Maybe you've walked with God for 10 years so far in your life. Maybe 20, maybe 30. I know there's members in here that have walked for 40, 50, 60 plus years. Can you imagine walking 300 years with God? That takes purpose. That takes dedication. That takes waking up every morning going, this day, I'm going to dedicate to God. And the next day, I'm going to dedicate to God. And the next day after that. And then you have a son that lives 969 years. That's pretty crazy too. And he stayed faithful for all those years he was here. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Having faith, full vision, plus grateful action shows up in our ability to walk with and serve God no matter what he calls us to. I'm going to ask you and challenge you with this question this morning. What is God calling you to? What is God calling you to do in your life this morning in serving him? Many of you may have been here. I have not gotten the opportunity to go there, but I'd like to go there. This is not Mount Ararat in Turkey. This is the Ark Encounters in Kentucky. And I hear it's great from some of you members that have been. It's a full-size replica of the Ark that you can not only walk around the outside of, but walk into the inside of as well. Noah's faith led him to build this gargantuan boat. The Bible seems to say that before Noah, there had not been rain. Now, we don't know for sure if there was rain or not rain. The scholars debate back and forth on this all the time. We know that there was a canopy mist over the earth prior to Noah that kept everything wet and growing. But he was warned about things not yet seen. There wasn't a precedent yet. We often work off a precedent. We know something works, and we continue to do what works. Noah had no precedent building this giant boat in the middle of the desert, in the middle of the Middle East. But he still believed, and that belief meant action, grateful action on his part. 100 years of building. Steve's been building for a while, but it hasn't been 100 years. 100 years of building this ark. And Noah did all that God commanded him, we read in Genesis 6. He did indeed. Faith requires trusting obedience. That's the third point. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place he would later receive as an inheritance. And he went out without understanding where he was going. By faith, he lived as a foreigner in the promised land, as though it were a foreign country. In the promised land, as though it were a foreign country, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, who were fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with firm foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even though Sarah herself was barren and he was too old, he received the ability to procreate because he regarded the one who had given the promise to be trustworthy. So in fact, children were fathered by one man, and this one as good as dead. Like the number of stars in the sky and like the innumerable grains of sands on the seashore. Abraham's faith led him to obey, move, and trust in God. Abraham, it says in Romans 4:3, believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Genesis 25:6, all this will come to pass because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Abraham left his homeland. He didn't know where he was going. I often drive sometimes where I feel like I don't know where I'm going. But I'm very grateful for GPS. My adventures and work with missions, domestic and foreign, it's been awesome to have GPS at my disposal to find where I'm going. I would say GPS is reliable 99% of the time. I would say there's that 1% where it tells you to turn. Like it told me to turn off a bridge in Miami into the ocean. And I said, no, not going to do it. Do a U-turn. Go back off that same bridge. No, I'm not going to do that. You are wrong in this case, GPS. So GPS isn't always reliable. But I'll tell you what is. God and His direction for your life. It will be reliable 100% of the time. But what He wants on your part is trusting obedience. He moved to a foreign land, and he lived as a nomad in tents, trusting God's promises. And what was he given in return? He was given sons, descendants. The promised son arrived when he was 100. Remember, he was called as good as dead. I am 52 years old with a 2-year-old. Sometimes I feel as good as dead. Somebody's like, do you want to have a third kid? I'm like, no, I don't want to have a third kid. I'm going to retire or try to retire with a 15-year-old. Like, that's not going to happen. It's already off. The plan is off right now. But God's plan is perfect. I love my children. I love Mackenzie and Addie. But can you imagine being called as good as dead at 100? You and your wife? Guess what? Doc, we're having kids. That's what happened because of trusting obedience. They never got to own the land God promised. But guess what? Their descendants did. They had that opportunity because of his trust. Verse 10, because he regarded the one who had given the promise to be trustworthy. When we have the model for trustworthiness in God, and we model our lives after our Father in heaven, after our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then guess what? Then we are called trustworthy as well, because we have the model for trustworthiness in Scripture and through our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I like this. So technically, Moses was the first man to download files from the cloud using a tablet. Think about that for a second. We don't have, for time's sake, the time to go through the rest of Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. But I wanted to point out these three things for you so that we could understand that all of these ones that were called faithful throughout this chapter had vision, had trust, and had obedience as common strands in their life. And that's what we're supposed to have today. I want to end with Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. These all died in faith without receiving the things promised. But they saw them in the distance and welcomed them and acknowledged that they were strangers and foreigners on the earth. For those who speak in such a way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. In fact, if they had been thinking of the land that they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they aspire to a better land. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And God has prepared a city for you. But he doesn't want us to wait to act like kingdom citizens. He wants us to act like kingdom citizens right now and right here so that we can inspire faith and hope and trust in others around us and point them towards that homeland in God. If you need the prayers of the church, or if you want to give your life to Him for the first time in baptism, you have that opportunity now as we stand with Kelton and as we sing.